Luke chapter 4. Now there's a subtle difference between preaching and teaching. And I want to teach something this morning. So we're going to turn to more scripture than we usually do. So I hope that you have your Bibles handy. Luke chapter 4 is where we will begin. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people who are gathered here today. Lord, just anoint the word. Speak what you desire to speak today, Lord God. And Lord, let it be a word that cannot escape us, that the enemy cannot come and steal away, but may it be planted deep. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So here in Luke chapter 4, we know this story. Jesus went to his hometown. They handed him the scripture to read, and he stood up and he read it. Keep that thought in mind and turn backwards to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now we have all heard these two passages of scripture many, many times. And if I were to just ask you, without us having our Bibles open before us, if I were to just ask you about that first passage of Scripture, and I were to say, what did Jesus say when he went home? What Scripture did he read when he stood up in Nazareth to preach and to proclaim the Word of God? And they handed him the scroll, and he read a passage and said, "This applies to me." What were the signs that he said from that passage, that he spoke of in that passage of Scripture? And immediately, I don't know about you, but in my mind, most of our minds would recount the miracles. We would say, well, He said, "I've come to set the captives free." That's the first way we think of it and we say it. "I've come to set the captives free. I've come to open the eyes of the blind." And immediately we would talk about those miraculous things that took place under the ministry of Jesus. And if I were to ask you then about the time that John was in prison and perhaps began to doubt, he was the one who had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now in prison, he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says those same things we would say. Oh, he said, "The eyes of the blind are open. The lepers are cleansed. And those who are in bondage are set free. Captives are liberated." But in both of those passages of Scripture, what we don't focus on a lot of the time is that Jesus said, "The gospel is preached to the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them." And we find a train of thought all the way through the Word of God that has everything to do with the heartbeat of who we are as the people of God, and that we need to have as part of the heart of God within us, something that we need to be reminded of. And that is God's heart for the poor. You may think, well, that's not so exciting, but it has everything to do with our walk as believers. We take for granted that we're supposed to help the poor. And he sells us off on a mission trip in Cameroon, and we're so excited for her, and we support that as a church. We've always and will continue to support works of missions. But it's not just about Isella being in Cameroon and us supporting that, helping the poor. It's not just about a Thanksgiving outreach that we do once each year. It's not just about a team that goes down to Mexico every month and takes food and serves the poor. It's much deeper than that. It has to do with a lifestyle. Because all of those things, it is very easy when you tell your friends about our church. It's very easy for us to gravitate toward those things and take great pride in those things that we do for the poor and for the lost. Oh, we send people on mission trips and we support 12 missionaries and we support 13 orphans and we give to the poor in Mexico and we go and we feed them and we provide medical services for the poor in Mexico. And those are all wonderful and good things. But this is a call to each one of us. And I believe God wants us to see once again something with our own spiritual eyes from His Word that He desires to plant within us. And it's about a way of life. It's about a lifestyle. In the first passage, again, Jesus outlines His very mission, His call. And it's also to be our mission. I've preached many times that though He is applying that to Himself as Messiah, and we certainly are not, that what He came to do, then He sends His followers out to do. And so as Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free, and all of those things, we should be also able to say we have come to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, and all of those things. And we need to remember that one of the things in that passage is that the gospel is preached to the poor. You see, He opens the mission statement with these words. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why the poor? And who are the poor? You may say, well, we're the poor. We talk often about the fact that we're not a wealthy church, and yet God allows us to do all of these things. Again, in the second passage of Scripture, Jesus answers John the Baptist's question. He says, are you the one? Jesus says, the gospel is preached to the poor. What does it mean to preach the gospel to the poor? And who are the poor? I simply want us to go through the Old and New Testament and see where God's heart is. And then we'll make some application, because what I have found, and I could apply this, I'm not going to take up your time telling you how it has happened in my life. One area is in the area of praise and worship. But I have found that the things that I struggle with, maybe from my upbringing or from tradition, from my father, my mother, my grandparents, or from the church that I grew up in, and then I experience something new or different, what I have to do in order to make an adjustment is, once it's revealed to me in the Word of God, if God speaks to me in His Word and I see it in His Word, then even those things that maybe I've struggled with, I can make an adjustment. Amen? Have you experienced that? You know, well, I never thought about it that way, but here it is, plain as day in God's Word. It's God's Word that adjusts our heart, that we submit to, and it makes the change that we need in our heart. And so what I want us to do today is to build a theology here. A theology simply means what God, what we think, or our thoughts about God according to His Word. The doctrine that is found in His Word. The beliefs that are put forth in His Word. So if I find out what God thinks, and I adjust my thinking, I'm going to come out all right. Amen? First, a couple of items. Who are the poor? Now, I have to confess that for me, as I understand it, poverty is relative. I don't think that most people in third world countries would think that there's anyone poor in America. And by standards of relative wealth, there really is perhaps not. We've been to Pakistan. We saw poverty in Pakistan. We saw things we couldn't imagine here in Pakistan. And then started going four hours away from here down to Mexico and saw poverty that Maggie and I both said, that's worse than what we saw in Pakistan. That's unbelievable. And so we may say, well, we're poor. You may say, well, I'm poor. And yet, when you compare it with what you find somewhere else, it may not seem poor at all. And so there is an element of that which is relative involved in this discussion. So poverty here may be nothing compared to poverty in Mexico. There are services that are available here. There are services that provide for people. There are also people who abuse the system. We'll talk about some of this. I acknowledge all of that. And indeed, the Word of God says that if a man won't work, don't feed him. We'll come back to that. Nevertheless, God wants to burden our heart with what burdens His heart. Poverty can be of four kinds. We'll come to that in just a moment. And it is very relative. What is poverty here, again, may not be poverty for someone in Pakistan. That matters not for our discussion. What matters is when we see someone in distress and in need, and we, relatively speaking, have abundance, and we turn our heads, it grieves the heart of God. Whether it's here, whether it's in Mexico, or whether it's in Pakistan. True poverty is when someone must beg or be dependent on others or society for his or her sustenance. True poverty is when people must beg or be dependent upon others or society for his or her sustenance. And often these become objects of abuse and oppression because of their destitute state. So who are the poor? I said there are four categories that I think of when I think of the poor. First of all, there is the money poor. And what I mean by that is that some people are poor because they don't have enough money to buy the basic needs of life. Simply put, some people do not have enough money to survive. And therefore, we say that they are poor. We're not going to turn there, but Isaiah 58:7 speaks of the heart of God when His people were fasting and doing all of these religious things. And He said to them, "Do you not understand what's important to me when you fast? It's that the outcome is that the poor are taken care of." That was one of the things. That the poor receive food. If your faith doesn't motivate you to care about the poor, God says it's no good. It's that close to the heart of God. Secondly, the poor are those who are unable to help themselves. Some people are poor not because they're not educated enough to help themselves, or they cannot help themselves because of affliction of some type, sickness, or because of addictions or other habits which have rendered them physically or mentally limited. So we have people who are in that category, who are limited and incapacitated because of affliction or addiction or something imposed upon them. I remember years ago, when we were in the Nile Theater in downtown Mesa, the work that we did because of that central location, we were able to give out thousands each year, thousands and thousands of food sacks at lunch time to the homeless. And we had a shower ministry for a season, and we would have people lined up, homeless people lined up to come in and take a shower each day. Now, granted, we had many people who lined up and came in every day to get a shower and to get a lunch bag, that way of life was their culture. That way of life was what they chose. It was what they wanted. And they did not even want a home to live in. It was the choice. It was where they had put themselves, and they didn't want anything else. And they knew how to work the system in order to get what they needed to stay alive. So when we talk about that and we think about that, I want to put it into perspective according to the heart of God and the Word of God. If in those years, and if in the thousands upon thousands of food sacks and showers that we provided, if one life was changed for eternity, it was worth all of it. It was worth all of it. There is an infinite value put upon the soul in the eyes of God. And during that time, I remember specifically this one lady who came. She had gotten on drugs. She was a very bright, very smart lady. And she had been on drugs for a while, and then she had gotten off of drugs. She was living on the streets. She was trying to get a job. And she came each day to the shower ministry, and she showered, put on nice clothes, and went out and put in applications for jobs. And the last that we heard of her, for several years, she had been selling cars very successfully at a dealership in Mesa. And yes, she trusted the Lord also. But I'm saying that is the heart of God that helps someone who is in a destitute situation, regardless of whether they have brought it upon themselves or not. And it was worth it all if that is the only fruit that we ever saw out of that entire ministry. The third category is those who are poor because, as many of those were, because of their choices, because they're lazy, because of an entitlement mentality that, well, you know what? Society owes this to me. Just like the ones who came into the office when we were there, into the bookstore, and had known for months that their rent, they weren't going to be able to pay their rent. Their husband had lost the job or whatever had happened, what catastrophe had happened. And they waited and waited, didn't seek help. And then after there's a judgment, there's a lien against them or whatever, then they come into the church office and say, I need help. I need rent money. We will say, well, it doesn't necessarily happen automatically like that. And they get offended and say, what do you mean? You're a church. You're Christians, aren't you? We heard that over and over again. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. You're Christians. Pay my rent. And so we have those who are financially poor, those who are inadequate because of problems and unproductive, and those who feel that it's owed to them, who are entitled. And lastly, most importantly, it's not so much the subject of our message today. We have those who are spiritually poor, which is the prerequisite for being born again, is the recognition of our poverty. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit means blessed are those who know, who have come to the awareness that they are spiritually bankrupt and they cannot save themselves, cannot help themselves, and they are in desperate need of aid from the throne of God. And so in that, we have all been poor in spirit and recognized our poverty of spirit and needed a Savior. And so in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find a multitude of references to how God feels about the poor. Often He refers to them by various terms: widows, fatherless, orphans, sojourners, immigrants, strangers, aliens. All of these things we find in the Word of God. And so we see that what God says about helping the poor is not only about helping the poor in the church. Now, granted, the New Testament tells us that we are first of all to take care of those who are of the household of faith. But all the way through the Word of God, we find that God's people are to have God's burden and God's heart for all people, for the poor, no matter where they are found, whether they are believers or not believers. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 19 first. Leviticus 19 verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. The Lord is saying here, you don't show preference to the rich or the poor. You judge righteously according to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7, 8, and 11. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Verse 11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land. We also find in Deuteronomy, we're not going to read it, but we find that there were a number of tithes. We talk about tithing 10%. But the Hebrews had several tithes that they gave, and on an annual basis, they gave something like 30% of their income to the work of God. And we find that there was a tithe that was given every third year, and that three-year tithe was divided between the priest and the poor. It was divided between the priest and the poor because God's heart was that the poor would be taken care of. Hebrew landowners, when they planted a crop, they would harvest that crop in a circular fashion and leave the corners of the field unharvested so that the poor could come and they could glean in the fields. And they knew, the poor knew that that was theirs. They could go there and they could get food for themselves. They could get grain or vegetables, whatever it may be. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. We all know the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've been around, if you've been in church or even in the world, most people know what the Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, how God destroyed them because the Bible says they went after strange flesh. And what he speaks of there is homosexuality and how God would not abide with that society that was so saturated with rebellion and wickedness. And he destroyed all of those cities. But here in Ezekiel, in chapter 16, verse 49, you find out what I believe led to that extreme wickedness. God says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Look at verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. God speaks to the very heart of the problem in Sodom. And that was that they saturated, they satiated their own selfish lives with everything that they wanted and had no concern, no heart, no compassion for those that were around them. And that just is a picture of what ultimately leads to a life of sin and debauchery, because there is no love, no real concern for what concerns God. So God destroyed them. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 now. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. This is God's heart for the poor. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 9. I think that at the heart of some of this is our own pride. We look at other people and we say, look at the mess they've gotten themselves into. You know what? They can do better than that. And we just allow our hearts to grow hard. And we don't consider the fact that we were a mess and that God had mercy upon us. We think somehow that we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. And in doing that, in thinking that way, we deny the very grace of God that allowed us to be where we are today and to have the blessings that we have in our own lives. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Chapter 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. We're just laying a foundation. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. Josiah was a good king. This word is to his sons. The Lord says in verse 15, shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? In other words, cedar was an item of great wealth. They would panel their walls with cedar if they were wealthy. And the Lord is saying to them, are you going to reign like a king just because you have cedar-lined houses? Do you think that that is the blessing that you're going to receive? Did not your father, listen to this, speaking of Josiah, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me? Says the Lord. What God is saying here is your father Josiah, he had blessings, but he also cared for the poor. He didn't do it all to satisfy his own desires. He had wealth. He had abundance. He was a king, but he judged righteously concerning the poor. And then this amazing statement in verse 16, I'm just blown away by this. You know, you can't build a doctrine on one verse. I know that. So we find in the Word of God many things that have to do with our knowing God. But here, speaking to them, God says, was this not knowing me, says the Lord? That he cared for the poor? Was this not knowing me? Isn't this what it means to know me? That you have my burden, my heart, and it changes the way that you relate to those around you? Is this not what it means to know me? It's what God is saying to the sons of Josiah. Turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, 31. Psalm 41, 1 through 3. Sorry about that. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. Then speaking to God, you will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. God gives all kinds of promises to those who have his heart for the poor. It is that close to the heart of God. I want you to understand this. I remember when David Wilkerson said, you know, during the height of people doing all their gimmicks to build big churches, doing all of their things in order to entertain and to bring people in and to build churches and to get those with the money and the finances to have all of these programs and all of these things. And someone said, how would you tell someone to build a great church? He said, I'll tell you how to build a great church. Go to the poor. You build it with the poor. You do what Jesus said and you go to the poor. And God will bless the poor and He will save them and He will take them out of poverty and use that to go and experience the very heart of God in the building of a church. Don't go looking for where pockets are lined. Go looking where there are those who are in lack and in need. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14:20. This is speaking of the worldly attitude. The poor man is hated even by his own brother, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now let's go to the New Testament and look at what Jesus said. We've already read two very important passages where Jesus said that the fulfillment of Messiahship was that the poor were receiving the gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25:31. Sure that you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read quickly. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it also to me. All of you are familiar, we're not going to turn there, but with the story of the widow's mite. It was the widow who put in all that she had into the treasury. You see, you don't have to be wealthy to be obedient to the Lord. You need to say amen. You don't have to be wealthy to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus said, this poor woman who put in the one coin that she had, put in more than all of the other wealthy ones combined, because she gave out of her poverty and not out of abundance. The apostles speak of these things also in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians 2, verses 7 through 10. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. They're talking about two different avenues of ministry, one to the Jews and the other to the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, speaking of in the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. In other words, they're sort of dividing up their ministries. And they're seeing God's hand of blessing upon the Apostle Paul. And they're saying, okay, we accept you and what you're doing. And so you go to the uncircumcised. And we'll go to the circumcised. But look at what you could think of of hundreds of things, of rules and regulations as they divide up these ministries. Will you do this and we'll take care of that? Let's be sure that we follow these important 10 points for our ministries or whatever. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. I want you to see the emphasis that was a big deal. That as they went out in preaching the gospel, be sure, Paul, that you remember the poor, which he said was already in his heart to do. Turn to James chapter 1. It's after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, you've got grace and works at play every time you turn around in the Word of God and you look at the Word of God. God has created us unto good works, but they are born out of His grace upon our lives and the grace, the gratefulness and the thankfulness that we have because of that. Go, keep going forward over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now I want to tie all of this together, talk about what this means. From the beginning of this ministry, 18 years ago, this was the burden that the Lord God gave us. I remember 18 years ago as we were meeting in our house. It was a house church here in Mesa. And as we were meeting there for services on Sunday mornings and immediately after service, we would go to Evergreen Park over in Mesa, where Preacher John, who was an ex-Hells Angel biker, who went every Sunday, he and his wife, and they fed the poor. And he preached. He had a service there in the park, and then they fed about 200 people every Sunday. And for a season, we went and participated in that. And how God used him in that ministry and how we got to be a part of that for a season. But I would tell you this morning, did we see fruit from that? I can't tell you that we saw fruit from that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God, the Lord doesn't say go out and feed people if they fall on their faces and come to Christ. He says, have my burden, my heart, for the poor. Your rewards will be seen in heaven, not here. We didn't always see fruit. By the same token, God doesn't want us where we are right now to come up with all kinds of plans just to have plans. Programs just to have programs. He doesn't want you to move out of a feeling of condemnation and say, oh, we got to do something. Let's figure out what can we do next Sunday to feed the poor. That's not what it's about. God works this way. He gives you His heart, His burden. If you receive it, He changes your life individually. He has already led us into a number of ministries where we feed the poor and where we do for the poor right now. But it's not enough. It's not just about a church being able to say, ooh, we support these missionaries in Asia and we feed the homeless on Thanksgiving and we feed the poor in Mexico. No, it's about a congregation. It's about people whose lives have been changed because they take in the Word of God and they receive the burden of the heart of God. And so in their own lives, they become people who care about the poor. You know, it doesn't do any good. And I'm not suggesting that this is what we are. I'm just teaching. It doesn't do any good to say, well, we have all these programs if we don't care about the poor. We preach the gospel to them partly by alleviating their burden so that they're able to receive the Word of God. So I want to outline a few things very quickly. Number one, it is a moral command to live a lifestyle which helps the poor. We are commanded by God morally to live a lifestyle which helps the poor. Are you and I helping the poor? Number two, to help the poor is an expression of God's love. It is an expression of God's love. Number three, we are responsible to represent the character of God. Be holy, even as I am holy, the Lord says. And God is concerned about justice for the oppressed and the poor. Number four, to say that we know God. Number four says, we know that God requires that we preach the gospel to the poor. God requires that we carry the gospel message to the poor. Now, am I saying that we ignore the rich? No. But I'm telling you that God's priority, first of all, He says, preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, number five, we need to be open to a new lifestyle. While you and I must be led by the Holy Spirit, perhaps you should examine the trends that you follow. Now, let me be very clear here. You don't care for the poor or give them money or do these things because you feel guilty because you have something. It is not wrong to have. But it's wrong to close up your heart to those who do not. It's not wrong to have. But do we continually move up to bigger and better neighborhoods and houses, surrounding ourselves with people just like us, contrary to the ministry of Christ, who left the glory of heaven and the wealth of heaven in order to come to the very worst? In other words, Christ sends us to the poor. We should not just go with the flow of our culture. Number six, we are commanded not to despise the poor or make any differentiation between the poor and the rich. Not to think when we look at them like, oh, how pitiful. I'm glad that I was able to do better for myself. Number seven, we are not allowed to turn our backs and not help them. Now, I'm going to introduce something else. Once we have helped them, that doesn't mean that there's not a time when we evaluate and we say, okay, we've helped this person. They won't do what they're supposed to do for themselves. The Word of God says, if a man won't work, don't feed him. There are principles involved. But here's what the Lord has led me to in these years of ministry, because we've seen so much abuse and so much of that. Everyone gets grace at least once. We didn't come to Christ having had it all together. We got grace. And then if we don't obey and we don't follow Him, then there are repercussions. And there is chastisement even that comes from the Lord. But He gave us grace first. And we can't immediately evaluate that person that we meet on the street and say, oh, they're that way because they want to be. No, they get the grace of God first. Everyone gets the love of God, the grace of God first. Then if they have to be taught, instructed, and they won't follow through and won't do better for themselves or whatever, that's a different issue. But God's heart is with the poor. Number eight, realize that the poor may sometimes have greater faith than you and I. They do not put their trust in money or things. James 2:5 says, my beloved, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him? The poor widow had faith that her needs would be met, so she gave all. The poor are a harvest field for servants of the Lord. Number nine, we must watch our attitudes. And I stand guilty. I have a tendency to think, well, you know, and there's truth in this. See, there's two sides to every coin. You see, I've had a tendency to think, well, we've got social agencies. There's no reason in America for someone to be homeless or jobless. And during a normal economy, I tend to think that's true. This is not a normal economy. But the Lord and His Word are what we go to, not my opinion. The Lord has a lot to say about those who are under poverty and oppression. Praise God for every relief agency. But let me just share something from the Word with you. God never once commissioned or commanded the government to do this. He told His people to do it. He said for the church to do it. Consider this. Welfare, while perfectly legitimate for a season and for certain reasons, is a trap that so many fall into. And social workers are not allowed to preach the gospel to the poor. So they're receiving the food that they need, but not the food that they need more than anything else. The church is called to help the needy, but also to teach them God's principles so that they don't have to stay in poverty. That's part of relieving the oppressed in a society. John Wesley, the great Methodist founder, minister of God, said that a church was not a New Testament church until it carried out the admonition of Jesus. The poor have the gospel preached to them. There were great revivals that happened as John Wesley went from place to place preaching the Word of God. I remember reading his biography, and one of the most moving scenes in the story of his life is when he goes, he said, "If the wealthy won't hear me, then I'll turn to the poor," which is where God's heart is anyway. And he went to the coal mines, and he put up a crate to stand on, and he stood up, and as they came out of the workplace, as they came up out of the mines, hardened miners covered with black coal dust from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. He said all you could see was the whites of their eyes as they stood there, as they came out of the coal mine. He was preaching the Word of God to them, and they gathered by the thousands, and they stood in these huge crowds, these miners, and he preached the gospel to them. And as he preached the gospel and they heard about their sin, but they heard about the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ, he said, "I could see the rivers, the water that would come from their eyes, the tears." He said, "There was a sea of people, all black, standing in front of me, but these white lines where the tears were running down their faces and washing away the coal dust, because the poor had the gospel preached to them." So it's a challenge to us. God always, I believe, wants to birth new things in our midst. But He doesn't. This is one thing that distinguishes us from other ministries in some way. We don't sit around having think tank discussions and brainstorming sessions in order to come up with something that sounds good to do as a ministry. It's when God works in your heart. He gives you the burden first. If you receive the burden of the Lord, then ministry will flow from that, from the people of God. So it is a challenge. We are mostly isolated and surrounded by our own kind. Would you allow the Lord to nudge you to at least be open to reaching beyond the borders of your own life? God is saying don't differentiate between the deserving poor and the undeserving poor as far as going to them. Your salvation wasn't because you deserved it. It was because God in His mercy sent His Son. Reaching out to those who don't deserve it is God's opportunity to bring salvation to them. An open door to preach the gospel, first in actions, then in words. It begins with you, and then the Lord will lead. Just as God is sending people out to foreign countries through this church, always has, He will also send us out to look for those in need of the gospel, starting with the poor in our community, in our city. That's just the way He works. Do you remember what Jesus said about giving a banquet? When they sent out the invitations and nobody wanted to come, He said, "Now go to the poor. Go to the lame. Go to those that no one wants to have anything to do with and compel them to come." That is Him speaking about the gospel. He said, "You get resistance from a lot of people." He said, "You go to the poor because that's where my heart is, and you compel them to come. And you bring them to the house of God." God is challenging the attitudes of our hearts. to make the poor a priority. As you consider your holding the ropes giving for this next year, do you give it all? If you don't, God is saying, why not? What are you doing to help spread the gospel around the world? And maybe if you're giving a certain amount and you say, God, would you give me faith to give a little more this year in order to expand your work? But it's not just about that. It's about our daily lives. See, I struggle with some of this. I'm teaching you the Word of God, but I know where I fail. Because we've dealt with so many over the years that are just using the system. And I come out of McDonald's or someplace so often, have some guy come up to me, I need $6.53 because of this prescription or whatever. And you know that it's a line because you saw the same person asking for the same amount a week before and they forgot that they asked you about it the week before. And it's for drugs. 9 times out of 10. See, I have a very unspiritual, as I preach this, the Lord, I'm like, okay, well, Lord, what are you going to have me do to change this? You know, I don't carry cash. How convenient. Sorry, don't have any cash on me. Gone. I can tell you that's not the heart of God. Peter, James, and John went down to the temple to pray. They saw a lame beggar. And they said, silver and gold, I don't have any cash on me. But what I do have, I give you. Rise up and walk. Open your heart to the poor of all races and all backgrounds. Because that's where God's heart is. You know, I grew up in the South. And I can tell you, nothing frustrates me more today in the 21st century than to hear people make distinctions, Christian people make distinctions about races. The Bible says very clearly that from one blood, He made all races. One blood, every tribe, tongue, and every nation. As you encounter the poor, do as the Holy Spirit leads you, but have God's heart, His burden for the poor. Pray for them. Either silently or with them. Ask the Lord for His heart for them. See where Christ would lead you. When it comes to giving money, do it only as the Holy Spirit leads. Sometimes in the past I have done this and I've encouraged other people because people say, am I supposed to give them cash? They're just going to go buy drugs. And sometimes you know that you're not supposed to. Sometimes you feel that the Lord maybe is nudging you to. There have been times when we've gone and said, no, but they say they want money for, they're standing outside of McDonald's, say, I'm hungry, can you give me some money? Yeah, I'll go buy you a hamburger. Sometimes that weeds it out. Sometimes they say, oh no, I've got to go. But other times they say, yes, thank you. Or give them the cash and say, will you receive this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's who's giving it to you. And then it's between them and the Lord what they do with it. Take care of the poor, family and relatives. You may have families, you say, they're doing this. This is their own fault. What about the children whose fault it's not? Share the gospel with the poor. Let God give you a heart for the poor. I believe that that is very important for us as a church, that we don't forget that and that we be sensitive to it. Amen. Let's stand. Wyatt, would you come?